Now, often church is referred to like a family, but the church can also be thought of like a single person as well. And like a family, it can have its own name, its own characteristics, its own rhythms, its patterns, its own sort of personality. And we know this to be true because we often say things like, this family is like that, or that family is like this, or this church is like that or this. Even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God referred to His people, the nation of Israel, like a single entity. He blessed it, He cursed it, depending on the corporate and the individual obedience of its people. And much like today, it works for the church, although the only difference is that now the church, His people, is not made up of just this ethnic nation of Israel, but it's all those who follow Jesus and profess Jesus. And we're made up of these geographical churches in these buildings, like Sheridan Park Family Church. And two, we are like a person. Often the church is referred to like the bride of Christ, and the bride of Christ is meant to be obedient and dedicated to Him. And so since the church is like a person, she too has a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? The body refers to her physical attributes like her building, her physical resources. She has a soul, her heart and her mind, so like her collective values and her culture. Every church has a culture, whether we know it or not. And she has a spirit, and this is the spiritual side of things. What is her spiritual state and her disposition corporately towards God? What are her sin issues? The problem, though, I think in a lot of churches, at least in Western Canada that I've observed, is that they tend to be good at dealing with the body issues and the soul issues, but not the spiritual issues. And this is a problem because if the issues you're having are spiritual in nature and you don't deal with them from a spiritual perspective, then you won't get full healing. So some churches, you know, they fix up the building and they hire new staff and they cast a new vision and they get more funding and they change the ministries and they fix up the systems and they streamline them, but nothing changes because they haven't addressed the spiritual issues. And don't get me wrong, I think those things are absolutely very, very important. You have to address those things. And as a church, you realize that we have been addressing many of those things, certainly. But if you don't address the spiritual issues, then you won't get to be healthy. You won't deal with the issues. You won't be a vibrant, thriving church, the person that God wants you to be. And it's the same individually as it is with corporate churches, because individually, sometimes you have a presenting problem. Let's say you have depression. That's a common one. Now, it could be a body issue. It could be a physiological issue. So you have some kind of chemical imbalance in your brain, and the doctor prescribes some pills, and you take them, and you feel better. Or maybe a psychological issue. So it's associated with trauma or something. You know, it's a soul issue. And so you go see a counselor or a psychologist, and you talk with them, and they guide you through some things, and you get some healing, you get better. Or maybe it's a spiritual issue. And there's some sin in your life. There's some unforgiveness and some resentment that you're holding on to. There's influence from the evil one. Who knows? But unless you deal with the spiritual side of things, you won't get healing for that aspect of it. And often when it comes to issues and presenting problems in our lives as well as in churches, often the issue is multifaceted. It's a little bit of all three and it's kind of interconnected. So if it's 70% physiological and you get the pills to help you there, that may heal 70% of it. But it'll only heal it that much. It won't heal it all the way. And this is so important, I think, that as a church going forward, we address our church from all sides so that nothing is restraining us or holding us back. And this is so important because I've seen time and time again in so many churches, and I even witnessed it in churches that I've been a part of. I've been on boards and I've been pastor of a church. And what I've witnessed is that they make a lot of these changes. And sometimes some of these changes are more superficial. And at the end, what you end up having is no real change at all. And so it's almost like you're playing the same scene over again and again, but with different actors. With a different pastor, or a different board, or a different congregation, or different building or a different decade or whatever, but it's the same thing. And it's like a really bad play
that's playing itself out again and again, and nobody wants to see that, right? And so the ticket sales go down and down because people don't care, and eventually you close up shop. That's what it's like. And I want us to break free from that. And I know that our church has been doing a ton to address the body and soul issues. You've seen this. You've witnessed this. I mean, there's been so many, right? Now I want to divert our attention, at least for the next 3 weeks, and focus on some of the spiritual factors that may be hindering our church from going forward. And so I realize that these sermons are going to be and sound a bit like I'm preaching to the choir. And in a sense, I am. But if you're new here or you're just visiting for the first time, see that as a great opportunity to peek behind the curtain, so to speak, and see us as we really are. To see us a little bit in more of a vulnerable light. That's an opportunity for you. And indeed, we've already begun emphasizing some of these spiritual factors in our church because we've been walking through a series on prayer all summer long. And prayer, when it comes to the spiritual issues, it's our number one tool. It's a tool of spiritual warfare, and it's an instrument we can use to break free from those things. And so we've been emphasizing that prayer time and time again. Now we're going to look at specific issues, specific spiritual issues, and looking to break those strongholds. Because we want to be all that God wants us to be. We don't want to be held back or hindered. Sometimes these spiritual issues are like chains that are holding us down. Right? They're holding us back and stopping us from moving forward. And I know that we're moving forward, and we have so much more to go, my friends. Now, just like being a person, when it comes to identifying and dealing with these spiritual factors, you have to go and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. You need to go to His Word, and you need to find out what these things are, and when you discover them, you need to bring them into the light, right? Because Jesus can't touch it in the dark. And so you bring it into the light, you bring it before the cross, you confess it, and you receive His forgiveness, His freedom from that. He deals with it. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then you repent and you do the opposite of that thing which you did. That is how you get free, my friends, from spiritual strongholds. And that's what we're going to be looking to do today as well. And what I've done is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, study of His Word, and through over the last several months, observing this church and interviewing people and doing research and reading all of the documents and whatnot, I've identified three spiritual factors that I feel are things that have been a part of our church. It's part of our personality, if you'd say. And so I want to touch on those today. And so today I want to touch specifically on a spirit of criticism. And specifically the spirit of criticism that I think is evident here in our church. And this is, of course, a destructive thing. I shouldn't even have to say it. Even in an individual's lives, as well as in a family or any team or organization, this is a destructive thing. And it hurts churches. So I want to address it today, but before we get into that, we have a short video I want you to watch that sheds light on this issue from a humorous perspective.
I can see people judging me. I mean, they can't really hide it. I see it on their faces. So I decided to hire my own judge to kind of be my pre-judge so that he can prejudge me so I can avoid public judgment. So it should be good. I mean,
you just talk. Do you even know what you're saying?
I think it'll be good for me.
Are you eating red vines for breakfast? What's wrong with you? You stopped on this song? You didn't get into the army because of your flat feet.
That's what you're going to wear to work, that?
Yeah.
It's business casual, not I'm a little teapot. You should be disgusted with yourself.
Surprised you're not even in a wheelchair.
Look at you, should have got a tattoo with an L on your forehead. That's what you should have done.
Yeah, you know how to work the buttons.
You're boring. Everything about you is boring. How long has it been since you drank this? Because obviously your energy level's not high enough to be drinking coffee. You're boring sack.
You're like a Diet Dr. Pepper kind, huh? The new commercials for men. You're so fat.
Going down? Just like your career. You're slouching like a woman.
Is this what you do all day? Look at you.
What do you think we are, in Candyland?
They call you a sluggard in the Bible. That's what they call you. You're a sluggard. You're lazy.
Are you kidding me? If I came home to that, right there, what I'm looking at, goodbye!
I'd leave you so fast because you're a loser.
However funny that may be, we know that that attitude, that negative attitude, the spirit of criticism is a destructive thing. And no one knows this better than me because it's something that I personally struggle with a lot. It's probably one of my number one things if I had to identify kind of sin issues in my life. It would definitely be this whole idea of a spirit of criticism. And so because I'm so critical, I think it's easy for me to point it out and to identify it when I see it in different places and in different people. And criticism isn't, I don't think, necessarily one of those things that you know, just jumps to your mind when you think about issues that churches struggle with or that are holding back churches. But it definitely is. In fact, the spirit of criticism is something that can just kill a church, just like it can kill any organization or any family. Absolutely kills churches. And it does this in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways is that it simply breeds distrust, right? And trust is so foundational to a team that without it, you can't have a team. You can't have a family. We as a church are a family. Listen, if you start talking to me negatively about someone else, then I distrust you, because who's to say that you're not going around behind my back and saying all that kind of junk to other people about me? And so I'm going to put up a bit of a wall, right? I'm going to watch myself around you. I'm not going to be very vulnerable around you. And that's a sad thing, right? Because we need to be vulnerable and bring things into the light and to love each other. We can't do that if we distrust each other. It also distracts us from the mission, right? This mission we're on is so important. But having this spirit of criticism distracts us because we're pointing out these things, and it's giving credence to these fires, and it's making little fires into bigger fires, and it's keeping these little fires going so that we're constantly going around and spending our time and our energy putting out these fires instead of on the mission, which is so important. I think this scripture points it out very well. It's Proverbs chapter 26. It says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. A friend of mine once shared a dream with me that he had, that he was on this road and he was walking towards Jesus, who was at the end of the road. And as he's walking on this road, along the road, it's lined with demons. And the demons are talking to him and saying things and whispering. And every once in a while, he stops to address them. And he would say to them, you know, why that demon was wrong and where that demon should go and all that stuff. And then he would continue on his way. And he felt pretty good about this. But then he realized that every time he stopped to address one of these demons, that he actually stopped moving forward. And that was actually their intent all along. It was not to convince them to get off the road or turn back. It was only to slow them down. Their purpose was merely to distract. And sometimes it's like that with negativity and complaining and gossip and a spirit of criticism in a church. We, my friends, have the most important mission ever in the universe. Right? It has eternal consequences. It has eternal rewards. It is so important that we can't stand for a minute to be distracted. We can't stand to waste even an ounce of time or energy, because that's how important it is. And every time we get wrapped up with a discussion that is not necessary, it's holding us back. You see that? It's holding us back. And we can't let it hold us back. But worse than just distracting us, it can divide us. A spirit of criticism can absolutely divide us. It starts by just making these small little divides, and those divides, they turn into cracks, and the cracks, they turn into gaps, the gaps into chasms, and eventually the chasms into straight-up splits. And we've seen this time and time again. Splits between the pastor and the church, splits in the board, splits between individuals in the church, splits between congregations. Like, whole churches split. And if you've seen this, or if you've been part of a church split, you know that nothing kills the mission of God more. Nothing hurts the kingdom of the Lord more than having a church split. In fact, a lot of people I talk to that don't go to church, they say, yeah, I used to go to church. And this and that happened, and people started talking, and it's this person, it's that person, and then something was going on with the board, I don't know. And then the church just split. And it was over music, or the carpet, or silly things. And they're like, I don't like that. And I'm never going to go to church again. In fact, a friend of mine back in Alberta, he's a transition pastor.
That's what he does for a living, like Brian Reynolds before me. And so he goes into churches that have often just experienced some kind of a split. And he's a second generation pastor, so he's had this luxury of growing up and seeing his father pastor churches and learn from those experiences. And he told me a story one time when he was a teenager and his dad came home from a church meeting, and he could tell from his dad's demeanor that it did not go well at all. And so he was curious, so he asked his dad how the meeting went. And his dad looked at him and he said, "Son, in the Garden of Eden, Satan used the strategy of divide and conquer. And it worked so well that he's never seen a reason to take any other approach." My friends, it's his strategy. It's his go-to. It's divide and conquer. And if I could speak just candidly for a second, we now more than ever need to stay united as a church. Right? And Satan will try his darndest to divide us. He will. Because it's his best shot. It's his only shot to stop our momentum. He knows that we're going forward, and that we're laying a foundation that's going to save souls. And we're going to steal people away from him, and he does not like that one bit. And so he will try to divide, and if he divides, my friends, then he will conquer. But wait a minute, you said, wait a minute. Are you saying, Keith, that I should never make my thoughts known? Doesn't seem right. Are you saying that I should always just blindly agree with anything anyone says or anything that the leadership of the church says, and I should never tell anyone what's on my mind? Well, that's not what I'm saying at all. There are times when, yes, you do need to make your opinions known, and there's other times when you don't. Here's the important thing, is to identify the difference between what is a spirit of criticism and what is just a helpful opinion. Okay, those are two different things, okay? You need to identify what it is that you've got going on there. And so the best thing to do is to look at your intent and your tactic, the why and the how. And this will tell you if it's a spirit of criticism or just a helpful opinion. And so first let's talk about your intent. What is the intent behind what you're saying? If you've been in church a while, if you've grown up in church, you'll probably be familiar with that scripture from Ephesians chapter 4 that says, "Speak the truth in love." And we like that one. We like to say, "Speak the truth in love." But most people have selective hearing. And we hear the first part about the speaking the truth stuff, and we forget all that love stuff, right? But it's super important. If you have the truth, but you don't have the love, what do you got? You don't got very much. A friend of mine, he's Facebook friends with a church-going guy, and he calls himself a professional truth-teller. You can tell where that's going, right? And I tell my friend, I say, why are you even Facebook friends with this professional truth-teller? And he says, he does it just because he gets a kick out of this guy's posts, right? Basically, all this guy does is he goes around the internet, and he lets his negative opinions be known about everything and everyone that he has opinion about. In the name of truth, of course, right? Do you want to know if your intent is good? Do you want to know? Just ask yourself this. Do you intend on doing anything to help the problem that you're pointing out? Are you going to fix it at all? Are you going to do anything to help it, or are you just going to point it out? In this book, Well-Intentioned Dragons, it's a very well-known book about church conflict. The author, Marshall Shelley, he calls these kinds of people bird dogs. He calls them bird dogs because they love to point where the hunter should shoot, but then that's about it. It stops there. We love to point out, but we don't want to lift a finger to do anything about it. And you need to know that if you love to point something out, but you have no intent on doing anything to help fix that, or even want to see it fixed, then, my friends, it's probably coming from a bad place. This is probably a spirit of criticism and not a helpful opinion. And the internet is full of bird dogs. Right? It's all out there. Everyone's giving their opinion. No one's doing anything about it. They're a million miles away from the problem. And it is the easiest thing in the world, my friends, to poke holes in something. To say you could have done this or should have done that or should, you know, whatever. Easiest thing. The hardest thing in the world is to develop something, is to build something. My friends, we're building something here. That is a difficult thing to do. And the thing about building is you need to take risks. You need to go on faith and make big changes and make big decisions, and that always opens you up to a lot of criticism. And it opens you up and makes you very vulnerable for people to poke a lot of holes in that. And that's why it's so important during this time that we stay united and to help to be a part of the building up of the church. As we know, we are laying a foundation for something great, for church revitalization, to renew this church on October 29th. And that is why we're choosing to deal with these spiritual issues now, because we want nothing holding us back. I'm not saying this is a cure-all. We may have to come back again and touch on these things. But this is at least something. At least we're dealing with it corporately one time so that it can somewhat be healed, so it will not restrain us as much as when we need to go forward on October 29th with our church renewal. So lastly, I want to look at your tactic. How are you presenting the truth? Because how you present it, it says a lot about where it's coming from, if it's a spirit of criticism or helpful opinion. The Bible, I think, is very clear about how we should address others. It says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Galatians 6 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." It says here, my conversation should always be full of grace and should always be gentle. Full of grace and gentle. You ever have a conversation with someone, you walk away, and you kind of think to yourself, I didn't like that. I don't like how that felt. I don't like how I feel now. You ever walked away from a conversation with someone and you thought to yourself, I feel like I just talked with Jesus? That was gentle. That was grace-filled. That was encouraging. We've all had that. We've all experienced that, my friends. Do you want to know if your tactic in speaking the truth was critical or if it was helpful? Just answer this question. This is a great test. Did the person leave the conversation feeling helped or hurt? Were they helped or hurt? That's a great litmus test for you as to your tactic. Marshall Shelley, he likes to call those people in the church who speak the truth without love, steamrollers. He says, because they're always flattening people with the truth. You ever do that? You ever just flatten someone with the truth? According to the Bible, we're supposed to build people up, not flatten them. So ask yourself, am I flattening people or am I building them up? Right? We need to build people up. We need to build up the church, my friends. So that's it. That's how you tell the difference between a spirit of criticism and just a helpful opinion. Look at your intent and look at your tactic. But what do we do if we figure out that, hey, I might have a spirit of criticism? Or sometimes, in some ways, I've indulged in this. This is the question that remains, is how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? I think the best thing is to look to Jesus for guidance on this matter. And he tells us very clearly in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." The principle Jesus is stating here is really simple. Before you attempt to say anything negative about anything or anyone, first just look at yourself. Just look inward. And when you look at yourself, you will see that usually you have something that you're contributing to the problem. It's a truism that every time you point the finger, there's three pointing right back at you. In which case, Lacey will do this, and I will roll my eyes, and I'll say, "What are you doing?" MJ said it best. He said, "I'm starting with the man in the mirror, and I'm asking him to change his ways." You got to start with the man or the woman in the mirror. And you know what? When you look at yourself in the mirror, 8 times out of 10, you find that this is the issue. The issue is you're just being oversensitive. You're letting something offend you that should not offend you. Right? It would not offend the average person. Right? And this is what you need to ask yourself. Ask yourself, is this thing that I'm getting offended over, would this offend the average person? And if the answer is no, well then, let it go. Let love cover it. Forgive it and move on, right? And if you don't know, just go ask someone. Get someone who's totally removed from the situation and ask them and say, is this, am I being crazy? Don't lead them on either. Don't coach them. Just be like, imagine this situation. How would you react? And most of the time we find out we're overreacting because something has touched our buttons. We talked about this last week when we talked about anger, that usually when we overreact to something, it's because there's a wound in our life. And when you touch a wound that hasn't healed, you react disproportionately to the pressure that was applied, right? And so you're getting mad at this person. They're getting mad at you and saying, I didn't do anything. You're overreacting. So you got to look at yourself and ask, am I overreacting? You may think to yourself, I get furious in church when someone wears a hat. Because I grew up in a conservative church. In a conservative church, you don't wear a hat in the sanctuary because it's God's house and it's disrespectful. Or you may get furious when somebody else gets upset with somebody else for wearing a hat in church because you also grew up in that same conservative church. And you wore a hat and someone scolded you. You see, same experience, different button, different trigger, people are getting mad. Are we getting upset over these hat issues, right? Or are these things that we're just overreacting to because there's deeper issues? And if it is, then that's how you're contributing to the problem. You need to realize that. If you're overreacting, the problem is that that's your issue that you need to deal with, and it's nothing that this person has done. So a spirit of criticism will not help you in that sense. Which leads me to my next point about dealing with a spirit of criticism. And that is simply let love cover it. You just like cover it with a blanket of love and you choose forgiveness. You choose love over law. That's what you do. The Bible says said it best in Proverbs 17:9. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. 1 Peter, after all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And Romans, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. My friends, if someone or something is offending you, just choose forgiveness. Simply choose love and choose forgiveness. If it's a minor thing that's bothering you, then don't turn it into something more than it has to be. Let your love cover it. And I estimate that about 9 out of 10 church issues would be dealt with if we simply did this. We simply looked at ourselves, realized I was overreacting, and let love cover it. 9 out of 10, bam, right there, dealt with. And they never have to grow any bigger or be any more distracting than that. In fact, the grandfather of all Christian conflict, Ken Sandy, wrote a book called The Peacemaker, which, by the way, great book if you want to do more study on this. He said that as long as the issue isn't creating a permanent wall between two parties or causing serious harm to anyone, then a matter should be easily forgiven and overlooked. Right? Easily forgiven and overlooked. But the question then remains, well, what about that 1 out of 10 times that it's not a small issue? When it is causing a significant rift between me and someone else or two parties that it was not going to be healed unless we deal with it? What if it is causing serious harm to someone or someone? Well, in that case, then, yes, you do need to deal with it. You do. And the steps that we need to take to deal with it are clearly laid out in the Bible. I don't have time to go into all the steps right now. So I'm just going to talk about step one. But step one really is obviously the first step that you have to take. And if you take this step, most other steps are not necessary. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about this very clearly. He's actually talking about this in the context of addressing sin and conflict in the church. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You see, the principle Jesus is expounding here is keep the circle as small as possible and only expand that circle when it's absolutely necessary, right? This is so, so important, right? Jesus gives us a few steps here, but I want to just focus on the first step, which is go one-on-one, okay? Step one, go one-on-one to the person. That's it. And step one is the most important of all the steps. If you take this step, in my estimation, 9 out of 10 issues that need to be dealt with will be dealt with automatically with this step. Which means that if you overlook an offense and then you just go one-on-one with the person, 99% of all offenses and criticism hurts in the church will be resolved. Wow. That's big. You don't even have to go to step two or three, right? I don't know if you've ever actually tried this. I've tried it a few times. And always what happens is immediately, almost immediately, the problem gets resolved. Things get cleared up. You go to this person, you talk to them, and you realize it's just a misunderstanding or miscommunication. Or someone gave you only half the story, or perhaps they have a different perspective. And you didn't see it from their perspective. And once you talk with them and they tell you and they explain it to you, you go, oh, well, that makes a lot of sense. And I might not agree with you, but hey, at least I understand where you're coming from and I understand why you would say that or why you would think or do that thing. The problem is that we don't like step one, and so we usually just skip right ahead to step two or three. Let's widen the circle. That's how many people but that person can we get in to the conversation here. And that kills churches, my friends. Do I even have to say it? It destroys. It destroys companies. It destroys teams. It's so easy to see, right? I can't emphasize enough how bad this is. And you're probably thinking, Keith, wow, you seem really, really passionate about this. Why is that? Full disclosure, this issue was a big contributing factor to why I had to leave my last church, right? It's not something that was taught to me in college. It was not something taught to me in seminary. We didn't do a class on church conflict or you know, how to deal with criticism or opinion. None of that. I had to learn this one in the trenches. I mean, I would have loved it if they had done a sermon on that and said, hey, this is what you do if you have issues with someone or something. And so as a pastor, I wanted to do my best. As a new pastor, naively, people would come to me and they would say, hey, pastor, I know you're busy. I don't want to bother you. Maybe we start with that. I know you're busy. I don't want to bother you, but I thought I would let you know about this thing or this person, right? And I would be like, oh, yeah, certainly, yeah, tell you. You should tell me about this thing. I will help you with this thing. And then I would entertain this. And I would be, in a sense, enabling this person. And I would never ask them if they had actually gone to that person. You know, and then I would try to somewhat deal with it. Like, I would go right to step two or three here, right? Because no one ever taught me anything different, right? And so I learned. I learned my lesson the hard way. And there's a reason God taught me those lessons and brought me to this church. And why He's called me here, because the lessons He's taught me are the lessons that need to be applied, I do believe. And so I'm going to give you a free one. Here's a lesson for you, a lesson that I learned. Often, it's not totally on the person complaining. The one who's receiving the complaint, the one who is allowing that person to criticize someone or something else, the onus is a large part on you, because what I've learned is that you are in control of yourself and you can always choose not to listen. You can. You ever have this? Someone comes up to you and you go, listen, I probably shouldn't be telling you this. And I go, no, tell me. Stop it. Stop right there. Don't. Do not tell me. I do not need to know this thing. And even if they, usually at this point, they're resolved to tell you anyways. So they start to go in it. And you know what? You can always walk away. That's what I've learned about boundaries. You can always choose to remove yourself and be like, hey, listen, I ain't going to be a part of this, right? You know, or just ask them, like, did you go to this person, right? And did you talk to them, right? Have you tried to resolve this already? How did that go? My friends, how much healthier would our churches be if we simply did this? If we simply applied the Bible right here, as Jesus said, this is how you deal with conflict in the church, and you just simply overlooked the offense and then went to that person one-on-one first. How many of our problems would be resolved? And the truth of the matter is, I know that our church is going to be tempted in this area. Because what we are doing here is we are laying a foundation for what is to come. And that is church renewal. And it's a wonderful thing. But I've learned something about laying a foundation. And that is, it's a lot of work. There's a lot of changes. It's back-breaking. There's all this stuff. Lots of opportunity for disunity and to argue and to complain, to get mad at each other. And you haven't yet seen the fruit. You're just laying the foundation. But you need to lay the foundation. I've been painting my house over the last few days. What I've learned is three-fourths of painting is laying the foundation, doing the prep work, right? But that's when you fight with your spouse and you complain and you criticize. Because it's hard, back-breaking work, but you haven't seen the... As soon as the paint goes on the walls, it's like, oh, you know, it's like life-giving. Wonderful. But to get there is hard. Before you see the fruit of your labor, there's a lot of work. And that's where we're at right now. We're laying the foundation for what's to come after October 29th. And so there's lots of opportunity to complain. And we haven't seen the fruits of any of those labors yet. We've just invested. And so we're going to be tempted. The evil one's going to want to tempt you. He loves to divide and conquer. And it's all he's got. I've got to get them now before they start seeing the fruits of what's going to come. So we need to have unity more than ever during this time. Now, there's my spiel, so to speak, right? There's me trying to convince you. But you may be thinking, like, I get it, Pastor Keith. I get all the reasons why a spirit of criticism is very unhealthy for a church, and I can see why you're very concerned about that. Your job is to run the church and everything. But I'm not totally convinced that I should change, because, to be quite frank, I enjoy indulging my spirit of criticism. It feels good. Why should I change and want to have those very awkward one-on-one conversations that, frankly, I don't want to have? Well, if I was in your seats and I was listening to this sermon, I wouldn't be convinced either. I would not be convinced by the arguments that I have presented. But there is something that would convince me. Or really, not a something, I would say a someone. I would change for Jesus. I would change for Jesus because Jesus is my heart. Because he saved me. He died for me. He gave me life and life to the fullest. I don't know where I would be without Jesus. He continues to pour out his grace upon me. Every good and perfect gift has come from him. I have him to thank for everything that I have in my beautiful children and wife. I love Jesus. And one day I'm going to be with him in paradise because he paid the price for my sin. He set me free, my friends. I love Jesus. I will do it for Jesus. The people once came to Jesus and they brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery. And she had done a grievous thing, and there was a big group. The whole church came about, the whole village came out for this one. And they were all hurling accusations. And they turned to Jesus, who was the teacher and the leader, and they said, hey, what should we do? And he said, he who has no sin should throw the first stone. And one by one, the accusers walked away until there was nobody left but Jesus and this woman. So now he's one-on-one with this woman. And he chooses to forgive her. He overlooks her offense. And he lets her go. And what's really interesting about this story is that Jesus is the only one without sin. So he is the only one that has a right to throw a stone. He has every right to throw a stone, right? Every single right. Jesus takes this big circle and he makes it small, one-on-one, and he overlooks her offense against him. Because remember, sin is always against God, and Jesus was God. This sin of adultery was actually a sin against Jesus. And he never sinned. And he created the heavens and the earth, and he could call her to account. He has every right to do that. But he doesn't do that. And my friends, you need to see that you are the woman caught in adultery. And your sin is a sin against Jesus. And Jesus comes and he gives up his rights and he forgives you. Psalm 103 says it best. This is God's word. I want to read it right here from the Bible. And it's his word to you, so let it soak in. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. and as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. My friends, so many times we are unwilling to overlook an offense because of our rights. Our rights have been violated, and it's our right to get payback. But Jesus had more rights than anybody, and He gave up all of His rights to punish us in order that He would actually pay the price that our sins would be overlooked. I've received this grace myself. Have you? If you're a recipient of this grace, you know how amazing that grace is, and then enables you to freely give it. I only give it because I was freely given. I've experienced the love and the grace of Jesus that was undeserved, and so I give it. I dole it out freely. It's to anyone who's ever offended me. Any issue that I ever have, it's yours to have because it was given to me freely. That's where it comes from. That's where the change comes from. So we got to make a change. And to change, we simply have to do what Jesus asks us to do. And because it's Jesus asking, I know I'll do it. And He says, you confess and you repent. You confess, you bring it to the light, and then you repent of that thing which you've done, which is always the opposite of that thing. And I shared a story a few weeks ago about how I was convicted by the Holy Spirit one time that I had to go to one of my best friends and confess to him that I had been judging him. I had a spirit of criticism towards him all the time behind his back, and I took joy in his disappointments, and I confessed it to him, and I made a pact that day that I was going to repent. So I always look for opportunities to be appreciative of him, to be encouraging. This word appreciation the Lord gave to me this morning, it came to me. I was always using the word be encouraging, but I think the word appreciation is better. And so now I always look for ways that I can appreciate Him in what He's done or who He is and the accomplishments of His church. Always appreciating Him and telling other people about what I appreciate about Him. I don't focus on the bad. I'm only focusing on the good because I've repented of that. And so today I want to give you all the opportunity to confess and repent as well. Corporately, we are collective a church, but we are also made up of individuals. I will pray in a moment, and I'm going to, on your behalf as your pastor, as your priest, as your intercessor, I am going to make restitution, and I'm going to confess and repent on behalf of this church to God. But I want you to search your heart and see, is there some way that you harbored a spirit of criticism that God wants you to confess and wants you to repent? My friends, there's only grace, there's only forgiveness. So we're going to have a time, we're going to create a space, and the elders and their wives are going to come up. And they're going to be up in front to pray with you. It's like an immunity time. Okay, there's no condemnation here. The elders and their wives, they have grace to extend to you. They're just going to extend the grace of Jesus to you and extend His forgiveness to you. And just want you to receive that. Right? If you can't do that, at least in your chairs, maybe you can write a letter of confession to someone. Or a letter of encouragement. Because encouragement and appreciation is the opposite of criticism. And so we have some pens in the pews in front of you. And in your bulletins, we have little pieces of paper. And you can write encouragement notes on those. You can give them to someone. You could put them in their mailbox. You could mail them. If it's someone that's far away, you can text them. You can send them an email. You can phone them. Something like this. You can encourage someone. Even verbally, you could tell them something that you appreciate about them. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to watch a short 3-minute video. And during that time, I encourage you to let the Holy Spirit search your hearts and to convict you and prompt you of any way that maybe you need to respond today. And then we're going to make this a place of ministry and a safe place where you can respond the way that you feel you need to respond. We're going to dim the lights and have some background music. And we ask after we watch the video at that point, if you do need to leave or want to have personal conversations, that you would just, if you could, just do that in the foyer. And then we'll close out our service. So I'm going to pray. The elders will come up, we'll watch the video, and then our time of ministry. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, You are so beautiful. When we look to You, when we look to the cross, we see how beautiful that is, that reality. How much You've given us. You never criticize us. How far? As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. You only have loving conviction, helpful opinions, to help us to be better, but you have no false condemnation for us, Jesus. You came to save us, and we thank you for your salvation, for the salvation you bought and paid for us, that one day we can be set free fully, 100%, and be with you in paradise. Jesus, we want to extend that now to anyone, and our friends and our family and our church, that we've harbored the spirit of criticism against. Lord, we give that to you now. We confess that and we repent of that. And Lord, we confess that as a church, as history tells, we have too long harbored a spirit of criticism here at Sheridan Park Family Church that was Sheridan Park Alliance Church. Lord, here it's back. We've done that. We've harbored that spirit. We've allowed it to fester. We've encouraged it. We've enabled it. We've engaged in it. And we confess that now, Jesus. And I confess corporately, Lord, of that. And myself, even personally, of doing that. Lord Jesus, we receive now your forgiveness for us of that. We ask you that you would bring healing into this area, because we want to be so much more and so much better for you, because we want to reach people for you. We want to connect young families to Christ. And so we want to heal the past and do away with it and be something more, Lord Jesus. So would you heal us now, Lord Jesus? And I call, Jesus, upon your spirit of appreciation and encouragement to be on this place, to be in this building, to be on this church, to be on these congregants, to be on each and every single person here, a spirit of encouragement. In Jesus' name, I denounce the spirit of criticism and I replace it with a spirit of encouragement and appreciation. We are now a church that encourages and appreciates one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.